Brothers and sisters, please return to Luke chapter 12 with me. Luke chapter 12 this morning, where we'll once again read verses 1 to 12. It's the overall passage we're in. Luke chapter 12, 1 to 12. God speaking to us, his disciples. Beginning in verse 1, this is what the Lord says. He says, "Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of the multitude had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, 'Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there's nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner room shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you to whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents, and yet not one of them is forgotten before God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man shall confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who will speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and authorities, do not become anxious about how or what you should speak in your defense or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Let's pray. Oh, Father, you are high and lifted up. You are God, and yet we get to call you Father, who is in heaven because of the great work of Christ. Father, wash us in that this morning and call our minds and hearts upward so that we might not only see you but hear you today as you speak in your word. Lord, you're speaking. But I pray by the power of your Spirit that you accomplish what only you can and that you open up our hearts and minds to hear you speak exactly what we need to hear you say. Lord, may you help us to not only hear these truths that you want us to know, these instructions, and not only believe them, but Lord, teach us how to walk in faith in them. Teach us how to live these things out. Teach us how to faith. And as you do that, Lord, I know you will accomplish this great work of producing fruit for your glory in our lives. Lord, it often calls for us to die to self and live unto you. This is the way, but this is the way to life. This is the way to joy. This is the way to peace. That's you, because it's in you, about you, of you, for you. It's all of you. So again, I pray for your grace this morning, Lord, just to speak to us and encourage us through your word and help us to believe and help our unbelief. Call us upward. Help us to cast ourselves on you and just simply hear you and walk the way you call us to walk. Trusting you the whole way. Oh, Father, glorify your name. Glorify your Son's name through your holy word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we again return to our passage today that we actually began last week, right? And we're just going to pick up here in the middle where we left off. And it's a passage where, just overview, high up overview, is Jesus is speaking to his disciples, right? Giving them instructions. The crowds are huge. The people, there's so many people, people are stepping on one another, right? But he speaks to his disciples, first of all. I don't know how many. Don't think just 12. There's hundreds of disciples. But whoever his disciples are, he's speaking to them these instructions. And again, we looked at last week as to the fact about how important the circumstances that these things were spoken under is for this passage. As it tells us in the beginning, under these circumstances, what circumstances? The circumstances we just saw. The Pharisees, the scribes, are becoming more and more hostile towards Jesus. The enmity is increasing. The hatred for Jesus is increasing. He knows this. He knows this is what's going to put him on the cross, right? But he also knows that once he's gone, this enmity, this hostility will be transferred to these very people he's speaking to, his disciples. That's the way it works. Jesus' enemies are his disciples' enemies, right? If we're in him and he's in us. And so in light of that, these circumstances, Jesus speaks these things, these instructions to his disciples. Why? To help encourage them, build them up, and make them able to stand when that time comes, when he's gone. Not fully gone. He never leaves us alone. Holy Spirit's in us. But when he's physically gone, here's some instructions to help you stand in the face of a hard thing. It's a hard thing to be come against the enemies of Christ, right? And they come against you. The temptation is, we'll see, is to cower in those times and not obey God, but to avoid the threat. So Jesus gives these instructions for that purpose, I believe, very much so. And as I said last week, as we go through this, we're going to look at total five of those instructions, right? And last week we got to two. We looked at the initial instruction to beware that hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Right? Many reasons for that as to why we need to avoid that. But at the very end of that, I just want to highlight that once again, is that he was telling them to beware of that, and really so that they wouldn't fear it when it comes against them. Don't beware that hypocrisy, and you go and you speak what I've told you in secret, and don't let them come against you and stop you in that. And then right after that, he gives them that second instruction that we looked at to help them, is don't fear God, not man, right? That was it. Why? Because God is the one who has all the power. Jesus revealed that. What can man do to you but kill you? All they can do is kill the body, and even that's in my hands. Fear the one who can kill body and soul. So it was a call to have a bigger fear, so that in the face of some enemy that they might fear, fearing God more will undergird them and cause them to be able to walk in faith, right? Those were the two instructions. Now, that brings us to where we're at. It kind of catches us up. We got through verse 5, where that was. And so we come to today's instruction we're going to pick up. We're only going to look at the one today. And that's this. Jesus instructs them to trust God's care for them. Trust God's care for you. That's in verse 6 and 7. Those will be our two verses that we'll look at today. Now, as we begin to look at these, you know, it's important to understand the flow of these. This flows right out of what I just talked about. These are not in isolation. Right? It flows right out of what I just talked about, where Jesus had told them, beware of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Don't let them intimidate you and that hostility cause you to then walk disobediently and not declare what I've given you to declare when that time comes. If you can't see it, just look at the next few verses, and the center instruction is confess Christ, right? And it really helps if you go to Matthew, the parallel passage to this, verse 27, I believe, Jesus, after telling them, he says, don't fear them. Everything hidden will be revealed. In other words, all their hypocrisy will be known. And then in verse 27, but what I've told you in private, you speak in the light. What I've whispered in your ear, you proclaim from the housetops. So that's what this comes out of, right? That's what he's telling them here. And then, of course, that's like I just said, he told them to be able to do that, fear God, not man. He's the one you ought to fear, right? Because he's the one with all the power. He's the one that really has your well-being in your hands. Your well-being is your soul, not your physical body. Even that's in his hands, though. So fear God, not man. And then flowing right out of that, he says, basically, summing this up, trust God's care and love and providence, provision for you in the face of that. So that's why he gives that. In the face of that, trust that God is watching you. He cares for you. And he has your good in his hands, and he will work it that way, right? Now, to teach that truth in these two verses, he kind of gives two illustrations to highlight that, right? To highlight what God's care for them is, so that they will be undergirded in those times of fear, right? Well, what happens in times of fear? Why would you need to know God cares for you? Because you're tempted to not believe that, just like the disciples in the ship and the storm. Jesus, we're getting ready to die. Do you not care? Do you get it, right? That's what happens in times of trouble. We forget. And so Jesus is telling them, no, remember, trust God's care for you. He does it with two illustrations. First one, he's teaching by way of pointing out that God's care reaches to the very least of his creatures, right? He teaches that by pointing out how God cares for sparrows. How valuable are sparrows? Well, in the scheme of things, not that valuable. Jesus points out you sell 5 for 2 cents, right? So there's not a lot of value in man's eyes on sparrows, yet what's true about them in God's eyes? He values them greatly, right? What? Not one of them, think about this, not one of them is, as he says, is forgotten by him. He's, you know the song, the old song, his eye is on the sparrow. That's what that means. It means his watchful eye is there. The sparrows don't even, you almost think the birds are flitting around and they're doing their thing and nobody really knows. It's just kind of, they just kind of do their thing. God knows every single little movement of the sparrow, and he cares about it, and he watches for them, and he takes care of them, and not one of them dies outside of his watchful care. He's all over it. And so the point's being what? Well, if he watches the sparrows like that, he cares, and he's taking care of them, and nothing's going to happen outside of his watch care. And how much more is that true for you? If his eye is on the sparrow, then I know he watches me. Because in the scheme of things, how much more valuable are you than sparrows? You have great value, right? You've been made in the image of God. You have the greatest purpose of all creation. That's to bear his image. And so because of that, you have great value. Don't hear you have great value because you bring something to the table, right? We're tempted to think that. We don't. But God's the one that has determined you have great value as this, the kind of the masterpiece of his workmanship, of all of his creation. Man is the one he's decided to make the masterpiece, right? To bear his image. And so you've got great value. And so if you've got more value than the sparrows, then how much more is his watch care going to be for you? And that's the point. If God's got sparrows, they're always under his care. Nothing's going to happen to them without his notice, without his care. Nothing's going to happen to them outside of his plan. Then how's that true? How much more is that true for you? So you may be somewhere where you think nobody sees and knows, right? No, he knows. You may be in prison. God's eye is on you, and he knows, and he cares for you, and he's going to give you exactly what you need. You ever been there? Where you? I'm not saying in prison, but have you been there when it's like God doesn't see, nobody sees? He sees, he knows, he cares, and he's working for your good. The second illustration he uses, right, is he talks about knowing. What does God know about you? Well, he knows the very numbers of hairs on your head. Now think of how many people there are, how many hairs are on the numbers of heads. It's a lot, no matter what. He knows that. What's the point? Well, that's a detail that seems very inconsequential. How important is it that God would know how many hairs we have on our head? Really, in the scheme of things, it's not all that important. What's the point? Well, the point is, if God knows that, how much more does he know all the other details about you that are of much more importance, right? How much more does he know every little thing about you and cares about it? As Matthew Henry said, if he's numbered the hairs on your head, I'm sure he's numbered the tears that's come out of your eye. He's numbered the sighs that you've let out. And he's numbered the groans. And oh my, you better believe he's numbered the drops of blood you might shed for his namesake. Anything you're suffering under, he knows and he cares. And he's working it all out according to his perfect plan. And we gotta trust that. God cares, no matter how small the detail we think. No matter how little value we think we might have, or man, God knows and cares. And he wants us to know it. And this isn't the only passage that you have to rely on for that truth. God wants us to know this so much, he tells us over and over and over and over just how much he cares for us. So that, let me bring it back to this, look right in the middle of verse 7, do not fear. This is why you need to know. So that whatever your situation you're in that seems to threaten your well-being, don't fear. God knows he cares and he's taking care of it. Right? God wants us to know that over and over and over. So I want to share some passages with you from Scripture where God speaks to this. Old Testament, New Testament. And many of these, you know, I picked out where they are people of God and they're facing a threat, right? And this is what God has to say to them, right? This first one's in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8. He's speaking to the Israelites through Moses. Joshua and the Israelites are about ready to go into the promised land, and guess what they're going to face? The enemies of God, right? All the peoples that they're going to have to conquer. And this is what he tells them. You probably heard this, but be strong and courageous. Why? Don't fear. Isn't that what it means? Have courage. Don't fear. Why? Because the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. There's a big threat, but don't you fear. I'm with you. I won't forsake you, right? Isn't that the fear? Does God really notice? Will he forsake me? Will he not be there? Will he not show up? Is my well-being really threatened? God's promising. No, no, no. Isaiah 41, verses 10, 11, and 13. This is in light of God's, the people of Israel, being threatened by their enemies. Once he tells them, see if this doesn't sound familiar. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are angered at you will be ashamed and dishonored. For I am the Lord your God who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Isaiah a little later, 49:15, God gives this precious promise. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget. It's possible. That doesn't happen very often, right? A woman's care for her child is something amazing to watch that God's instilled. But it does happen that they would forget their child. But God says, but I will not forget you. God's care is always there. Psalm 56, 8 and 11, David speaks these things about after having come face to face with his enemies, confessing what's true about God and His care for him. Thou hast taken account of my wanderings. You've put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? In other words, God's recorded every one of those tears, every one of his wanderings, wherever he's been, God's taken notice of it and he cares. Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in Yahweh whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Everybody's favorite, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Now you understand that. He's saying He's directing His people in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. And sometimes it looks like that path is going to go right through the valley of the shadow of death. And David's saying, I don't fear anyway. I'll go. Why? For you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A couple more and I'll finish. Hebrews 13 to 5 to 6, you probably know this. I wonder who the author of Hebrews was quoting. Well, he was quoting Deuteronomy. When he says, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. While for he himself has said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Last one, 1 Peter 5, 7. You know this, right? Cast your cares on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Oh, beloved, how precious are these words of promise of God's watchful care, of God's watchful presence, of God's promise to always be providing exactly what we need, and that blessing will come to His people no matter what it looks like. These are His promises, and promises that we as all of His people, right, should grab a hold of and trust and be built up in. And that's true, isn't it, that all of God's people, when you hear these kind of promises, do you not say amen? Do you not say, oh, yes? Right? Oh, those promises are precious to me. And amen. I believe God is good to His people. God watches His people. God cares for His people. Oh, yes. And when is it that those are the easiest to believe in? What times? When things are good. Right? When it's 72 degrees and sunny outside, like I like to say, right? Or you pick your favorite temperature. And the birds are singing, and you hear them. All seems right in the world. Julie Andrews is out singing on the mountaintops, if you're old enough to know that, right? That's when God is so good to me. And I know it, and I believe it, and I'll walk in it, and I'll tell everybody else about it, right? What do you do when the storm clouds begin to roll in? What do you do when trouble seems to appear? And the well-being seems to be threatened a little bit. Yes, absolutely, when God's enemies may be coming at us, right? Obviously. But what about any perceived trouble of any kind? When our well-being, and you know what I mean, we know when you think your well-being may be a little threatened. Why? Because you feel it, right? What do you do in those times? Do you believe these? If you're anything like me, this is what begins to happen, right? I began to become a little bit unsettled. And I began to let my thoughts start going places, right? Because the well was, what if the well-being? And I began to think, what if, right? And what if? And then maybe think about how I can maybe remedy that situation and strive a bit to avoid that trouble or whatever it is and try to figure this thing out. And what if? And the battle begins. And what I mean by the battle begins, because I know, right, the Lord's training me and He keeps training me that there is a battle in that. I can't let my thoughts keep going that way, right? That will not produce good fruit. I got to go and I got to battle by what? Going and remembering all these promises of God's care for me and His sovereign protection and providence over me and trusting all those promises, right? By going every time those thoughts wander and grabbing it and saying, no, I'm going to take that captive to Christ. You take every thought captive, right? Well, how do you do that? Well, this is how I do it. Because I can't keep my thoughts from wanting to leap away. But what I can do is go, no. Stop it and bring it back. This, and remember God's promise and by faith cast myself on His promise. No, this is what's true. And sometimes, folks, it's just that often. For me. Like, it's ongoing. Right? For a while. And I'm wrestling with God. God's wrestling with me. And I'm saying, God, please get the victory. Because I don't want to go off into water. You know, I want to be settled. I want to believe and walk in faith in those truths. Because you know what happens when that happens? Peace comes. When I really believe, and I get peace comes. It's well with my soul. Oh, and I believe it. That's the battle. That's the walk of faith, because I don't know anybody, I don't, that is at that point where when trouble comes, they never at least are tempted a bit to go off in places. And they need to battle by faith and bring it back under. I think it's exactly what the Apostle Paul was talking to Timothy about when he told him to fight the good fight of faith. Timothy was tempted to fear. Whatever was going on in Ephesus, I don't know what was. And he was tempted not to carry out the calling God had put upon him there. And Paul said, oh no, you fight and you do what's right by faith. I'm going to give you an example of just what I'm talking about. If it's not clear, I want it to be. I want the Lord to convey what it's always in my heart and mind to you so you can see it clearly. So I want to give you an example of this carried out in my life very, very recently. And some of you know this story a little bit. That's not too long ago, just a little past a week ago, but it's out in the parking lot. We're doing evangelism, right? In the tent. And before we're doing anything, we're just sitting down. Was brought to my attention that there was someone who had showed up in the parking lot. We saw them come in. They went nowhere. They went to no store, nowhere. They got in their car and they sat and they began to video us. So it was very purposeful. I shrug it off. I'm not thinking about it. And then a little later, I get up to preach. And I notice this. It's just kind of going on in the back. It's kind of background noise to me because I'm preaching. My mind's on the word and the gospel and proclaiming it. So I see it's kind of, but I see it. He moves closer in videos. And he moves closer and he's still video. And he gets right up in front of me and he videoing. Right? I've been videoed many times, so that's not what bothered me. Afterwards, what hit me is like this gave the impression that it wasn't friendly. It was a different purpose, it seemed like, right? Because right before we wanted to go approach them and just see what was going on, they were gone. And they left. Now again, I said, well, while that was all going on, it was background noise. But as soon as it finished, I think the enemy came with all kinds of thoughts. What was that? What if that was somebody that didn't have good intention? What if they're with a group and they're videoing things and they're trying to get every... You know, my mind could go lots of places with that. And what I had to keep doing, and this was on a Saturday, happened roughly noonish, right? All afternoon before I could come in here and preach the word the next day, I was doing battle, right? By faith, recalling God's promises for me. And remember, no scheme of man formed against me is going to prosper, right? Outside of God. And reminding myself of that stuff. That was the battle. Now, if your mind is tempted to go off and keep thinking about what that could be, I've failed you. I don't want you to do that. Like, I've come to the end of that, so what? I want you to just understand how the battle works, right? It actually takes active faith to battle those things. And you know, in light of that, and I understand, listen, I'm going, man, what is that in the scheme of enemies of Christ coming against that? That is absolutely nothing, right? I get that. But I'm still tempted. Still how it works. In those times when perhaps the doubts and the thoughts are tempted to overwhelm me anyway, and I'm battling, they're like waves. You run out in the ocean and the big waves come in, it's hard to stand up and they feel like they're going to take you under. It feels like that. In those times, there is a place I can go that has always served to be a refuge that never fails. That I can run into this fortress and peace comes and God settles my heart. And that's the gospel. Right? Because if I look to the gospel and remember the gospel, how can I ever doubt that God loves and cares for me in a way that I can't even comprehend? If I look to the gospel and I see that God has already put His Son to death and poured out His wrath on Jesus so that my sins could be forgiven, and He can reconcile me to Him, and then my well-being is not only going to be secure, it already is. And so when I'm seeing that and believing that, how can I doubt that whatever the circumstances are going around me in this world, that God's not going to take care of that? If God's love, does God love me? God demonstrated His love for me. That while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. He's already shown me about as loudly and clearly as anybody could show me that He loves me and He cares for me. And if I can remember that and put my faith in that, then whatever else is happening, I can rest assured He's going to take care of me. He's going to take care of me. What I speak of is what I think Paul says in Romans chapter 8. And it's the call I give all of us here is I want to finish with this. Trusting God's love and care for us in all these promises He gives us, but in the gospel is the surest and the greatest way He shows us. And remembering this. And this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. I could go on in that. It's a great passage. You just go on and on. But I'm just going to get to this one little point. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us, right? There it again. What do I fear? If God's on my side, what do I fear? And then he says this. This is what he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also in him freely give us all things? You get it? If he's already given us the greatest treasure of his, which is his son, which is beyond our comprehension of what he's done, then how will he not give us these little teeny things in comparison? Oh, he will. And we can trust that. And we need to take our refuge there. We can trust that God cares for us, no matter what the situation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to not only believe these promises, like know them and understand them, but teach us how to latch on to them by faith when we're tempted, when we're tested. How do we know we really believe these things? Oh, it's when you test us. And you do that for our good. So, Father, I pray that you would teach us to how to fight by faith, how to cast ourselves into you, how to keep resting on your promises no matter what comes. And Lord, you know, I think these are little things that I talk about today in my own life. I looked at that like, wow, that was so small. How could I be so tempted? I think you're just good enough to train me up for whatever might be coming later. I don't know. But even whatever, help us to trust. So teach us, Lord, and help us to look to the gospel most of all. And help us to see how great your love for us is. That if you did that, then you're going to take care, no matter what the threat is, you're watching, you're caring, and you'll take care of it exactly as it needs to be. May we trust you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.